Alrighty. Parashios. Achrimos and Kedoshim. Tafshin Samach Tes. So our subject today is the concept of Kedusha. I just want to tell you that there is a shiur online. I think it's called Appreciating the Prohibitions or Defining Kedusha. It's on the OU website. It says there, delivered at Yale. There was a student's Jewish group at Yale, whatever. That shiur is the essence of Kedusha, you know, describes the essence of what Kedusha is. We've done it here. We're not going to do it again. The ideas come from my father-in-law based on the Baal Akedah. It's really, really good. I probably have given that shiur, and I'm not exaggerating, over 100 times. And it's called, I think it's called Defining Kedusha. And it is worth hearing, not in terms of the content, which is not mine. So, but we're not going to do that. What we're going to speak about today is the three parts of the human brain and how Kedusha applies to each of them. We're going to talk about terms like Isha, Ish, and Nachash, going back to the beginning, because that really is a description of human psychology and what makes us tick. We're going to speak about the three times that Kedusha is mentioned in the Parshas Kedoshim and what it applies to. And we're going to try to get a sense of how much we can do to achieve Kedusha and how much is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the very essence of the purpose of the Jewish people in the end is to be Kadosh. In fact, before we got the Torah, Kadosh Baruch Hu made us an offer. He says, do you want to be Gai Kadosh? Yes or no? And if you want to be Gai Kadosh, then this is the Torah that will teach you how to become that. In the end, you might say that the purpose of all the mitzvahs is to be Kadosh. So that's our subject today. Different aspects of Kedusha, how it applies to the three basic parts of our personality, our thinking. And the ideas you're going to hear today are based on, A, the Nesiva Shalom, the first part, the technical part, really, about the Psukim. And then there's an article that I just happened upon in Chakira. Chakira is a journal, the Flappish Journal of Jewish Law and Thought. Comes around every now and then. And there's a Menachem Korkowski, who is the senior research psychiatrist at the Nathan Klein Institute of Psychiatric Research in Orangeburg, New York, and associate professor of psychiatry at the New York University School of Medicine, ideas that he describes. And we're going to see how we can put these two together. One is a psychologist, and the Slonim Rebbe, obviously, Nesiva Shalom, is working on philosophical ideas, Hasidish philosophical, which means more mystical philosophical ideas based on often the Maharal and Rambam and things like that. So that's the objective for today. So to start out with, the first pasuk, right? Speak to Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael. Speak to the entire congregation of Klal Yisrael, and Chazal make a point of noticing that it has to be everybody, and that they read this at Hakel when everybody got together in the Beis HaMikdash, and they read it in front of the whole Klal Yisrael. The concept of Kedusha. The concept of Kedusha is something that has to apply to everybody as a whole. It's not really individualized. It's not something that necessarily can be achieved on a personal, individual basis in totality. It's Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael. And tell them, Kedoshim Tiyu, you shall be Kadosh. Why shall you be Kadosh? What are the next words? Because I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your God, I am Kadosh. You should be Kadosh because you should be like me. So there's a flurry of activity on these psukim. First of all, is it possible that a person could be Kadosh like a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kadosh Kamoni? They ask, Kadosh like I'm Kadosh? How could any Yitzir, how could any Bria, creation, think that it's going to achieve a certain quality of existence? It's going to have the same nature as its Bore, as its creator. Certainly man and God. Kadosh Kamoni, is that what Hashem is saying? You're going to be Kadosh like I am? So they explain, no, of course not. Hashem's Kedusha is always on a different level than people's Kedusha. And so what does that mean, be Kadosh because I am Kadosh? How does that work? How do we emulate Kedusha? And what is Kedusha? Is it an action? Is it something you do this because I do this? And even if you explain it as something you don't do, as Rashi says, Purushim to you, be separated. So don't do things because I don't do things. So now you're like me. So we need a better explanation of this. Kadoshim to you. And also, Rashi says here, Purushim min ha'arayas. Rashi says here, this command, Kadoshim to you, be Kadosh, is specifically directed towards arayas, relationships. That's the area that usually goes first. And it's the cause of everything else going down the drain also. So in terms of Kedusha, be Kadosh in Arayos. That's the first time in this week's Parsha that Kedusha is mentioned. But it's mentioned again. Turn to Perek Chaf. Psukim Vav and Zayin. Perek Chaf, Psukim Vav and Zayin. Okay, so here's what it says. It's in a discussion of, turning our back away from sorcery and all of those type of supernatural forces that people would turn to, all forms of Avodah Zarah, other terms of worship and service that people would turn to as a way of trying to get what they needed from God and relating to other forces as greater than them and worthy of service. And Hashem bans that from us. Don't turn to the don't turn to the Ovos and the Edonim. Don't stray after them. Kadosh Baruch Hu will not tolerate it. And that's followed up by Viskadashtem Vayisem Kadoshim Ani Hashem Elokechem. You shall make yourselves Kadosh and you shall be Kadosh. That's a double Lashon we have to explain. Viskadashtem, you shall make yourselves Kadosh. His pa'el, right? Do it to yourself. And then, v'hayisem kadoshim, and you shall be kadosh. I am Hashem, nobody else. So Rashi explains here, this is kedusha, and not in the area of arayas. We're obviously talking about Avodah Zarah. Be kadosh, don't even go near Avodah Zarah. Now, just like in arayas, Ramban says, and you know the famous Ramban on these first psukim, Ramban discusses the concept of Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutar Lach. You've all heard about it. Not just refraining from indulging in things that are prohibited, not just not violating certain laws, being over a lo sase. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no, don't do it, be parish, be separated, and a person violates. That's clearly a breach in Kedusha, because Kedusha is separation from, as we know. But furthermore, Ramban describes Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutar Lach, even the things you're allowed to participate in, indulge in to some degree, utilize, put your efforts in, even in those areas you have to have a certain amount of restraint. There are madregas in Kedusha, even in the permitted. Classic example, you're allowed to drink wine as long as you make a bracha rishona and a bracha achrona, but you shouldn't walk around like a shikur all the time because it's a disgrace and it's not what God had in mind. And it's called, as you know, Navel Bersha Satorah. Being disgraceful, but with, you know, technical permission from the Torah. You're not actually transgressing anything. So there's all kinds of levels of Kedusha, even in the things we do get involved in. So also in Avodah Zarah, it doesn't only mean not bowing down to an idol, but all the, you know, ramifications of the concept of Avodah Zarah and all various degrees of it and associations with it. Also, a person has to be Kadosh. And then in Perek Chaf, Sukkim Chaf Hei and Chaf Vav, there's one more expression of the concept of the responsibility to be Kadosh. We go back to talking about Behema Tahora and Behema Temeya. A person should be careful with what they eat. And Pasuk Chaf Vav says, Vayisem li Kadoshim, and you shall be for me Kadosh. Ki Kadosh ani Hashem, because I am Kadosh. So three times in the Parsha, in Kedoshim, we talk about Kedusha. One is in Arayas, one is in Avodah Zarah, and one is in what we eat. Okay, these are not the only times that Kedusha is mentioned in the Torah. We've already heard it in Shmini, the end of Shmini, where we speak about the animals. Again, the Torah tells us it's Kadashtem, you should be Kadosh, right? We also mentioned that a Kadosh Baruch Hu asked us at Har Sinai, you want to be a guy Kadosh. So Kedusha is not being introduced for the first time here, that's for sure. However, what we're focusing on is that it's associated with three different Averis: Arayas, avodah zarah, and forbidden foods, behemoth tameus, and birds that are tame, etc. So what that means really is, and if you push yourself a little bit, you realize that they all apply to different parts of our personality. Obviously, and we break down a human being into these three categories all the time, obviously staying away from things we shouldn't eat, what we eat. Eating is survival. Eating is the body. Eating is the basic impulse that we need, that the body tells us you must eat or you will die. The body forces us to eat, just like the body forces us to breathe, right? The body has certain natural, automatic responses that keep us alive, and we are bound by them. We really can't ignore them. And people will go to all kinds of levels to fulfill those urges, those needs that the body makes on a person, because they're really, we don't have more control than those, you know, we're not stronger than those urges in a most basic way. I mean, we can temper them, but we can't ignore them. So the first aspect of the personality is what drives them against their will, built into their system, hardwired, what we call the goof, the body itself and its needs and its desires for survival. Then comes the next element of the person, a higher element of the person, which is expressed through the desire for arayas. Now, what's that? We're going to go into that with some depth. But we can clearly see that forbidden relationships, we're talking about the whole area of sexual purity, right? Arayas is what? What is it that two people want to be together? And it's outside of a marriage. There's all kinds of restrictions in a marriage. But forget about the marriage itself. Two people coming together and expressing their connection through a physical act. Okay? That's clearly the seat of the emotions. And we'll go back into this. That's clearly the emotional level of a human being that wants to have certain emotions fulfilled or expressed, deep-seated emotions, and they're expressed through the physical act. Physical act alone is not really how humans operate. And if they do operate just indulging in the physical act, it leaves, you know, a bad taste, and it's not that exciting, and, you know, you don't pursue it that much. It's always interconnected with the emotions. The animals, unlike human beings, their impulse for this type of behavior is strictly associated with the need for procreation. There's no separation between them. The impulse is for procreation. When that is satisfied, they're done. There's no other impulse. It's not for any emotional, psychological pleasure, satisfaction, or anything like that. It's strictly limited to need. It's functional. So the whole concept of Kedusha and Arayas, we're really getting into the emotional area. And then when you talk about Avodah Zarah, that's clearly the highest level. It's the rational faculties of man. Who runs this world? How is this world conducted? What are the principles, you know, that this world is based on? How do I have to conduct myself because in response to the one who's conducting the world? What do my values have to be? What does the God who created me or the power that created me want from me? You know, it's all about judgment, reasoning, abstract understanding, intuition in terms of what a human being is supposed to try to understand about the purpose of their life. Why are they here? What are the goals? How should they act? That's all the highest level, the rational level. So we're talking about clearly the three aspects of man: the mind, you might say, the heart, and the body, the lower elements. It's all set up in a hierarchy. You know, as we stand straight, the mind is the highest, then the heart, then the reproductive organs are below that, right? By the way, some people say that's what we mean when zokef kafufim, you get people to stand up straight, you straighten the bent, that a human being is not like an animal walking on fours where everything's on one level. Then the brain, the heart, and the organs, you know, it's all on one level. Human being is standing straight. It's a whole different arrangement. There's a hierarchy. So we have Kedusha imposed upon us, restraint, precious, holding back, in all levels. So now what we really have to do is think more about these three different levels. Okay? These three levels are physically, as we said, expressed in how we are standing straight up. They're also expressed in the most interesting way in the anatomy and physiology of the human brain. Many have, the medical community knows, and many have described the idea that there are really three brains contained in our brain. There's the outermost part of the brain, the highest part of the brain, the neocortex or the cerebral cortex, and it's in charge of thinking, of reasoning, of judgment, of what we call values, understanding. Beneath that, lower in the brain, more hidden, is what we call the limbic system. And it is this, it's made up of a couple of particular parts of the brain, and it's in charge of emotions. No question about it. When you stimulate the limbic system, it produces emotions. Disagreeable or agreeable, positive and negative. And beneath that, the lowest part of the brain is what we call the reptilian brain, because that's the primitive brain that the reptiles have, and that is the brain stem. And that basically controls, in, you know, the breathing, the, you know, heart rate to some degree, basic impulses for survival. Keeps the body going. That's a brain too. There are three types of brains. You know, we, the autonomic nervous system, the things we do unconsciously, like breathing at the right time and all of that flight or fight, all of those automatic responses, that's a whole brain going on there. We don't tell the body how to circulate our blood, how the kidneys, how to clean our blood, the liver, how to remove toxins, the spleen, how to produce blood cells, the gallbladder, how to produce bile. We don't actively give it a set of instructions. It's doing all of this on its own, and it has its own brain. And emotions, as we know, the limbic system also arise within a person. And the emotions of a person are very much part of who they are, and they're fundamental because they give purpose and meaning to what comes out of the higher brain, which is values, truths, judgment. We understand that there's something missing when a human being has values or knows or can tell you what's true or false, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, without any emotion attached, without any concern. Like, for example, we don't even tolerate such a thing in justice. What's justice? When we deal with a case that demands justice, but somebody innocent is going to suffer because of the justice, we demand that there should also be not just mishpat, but tzedek, some type of compassion along with the justice. We have emotions that make our cold, hard decisions acceptable to us. And we also employ our emotions to give purpose to the things we do. We don't just do them by rote, but we give them meaning. The whole concept of kavana is employing emotions, passion, that type of the concept of purpose to actions. And the actions might represent a truth from the higher world, but without a kavana attached to them, what are they? So there are three brains. There's the lower brain, the reptilian brain, that controls basic survival and need, human bodily needs. There's the middle brain, you might say, or it's called the, it's the brain of the limbic system brain, right? It's controls the emotions, and the higher brain, the neocortex, that controls thinking, thought. Now, these three ideas, these three parts of the brain really operate independently as far as we can tell. And therefore, if a person is a product, a victim of three different brains, they can be sometimes very disjointed, very conflicted, very contradictory. Their emotions can tell them one thing, their intellect can tell them something else, their body wants a third thing, and you see a lot of conflict. You see a lot of that tension in a human being. Now, all of these ideas really go back and are described to us in the Psukim way back early on in the second and third chapters of Bereshis, even the first chapter. When we talk about the creation of man, woman, and then the Nachash who interferes, this is what we're speaking about. You know, when the Nachash comes and speaks with Chava, Rashi and Chazal tell us, Rashi brings down, that Nachash is the Yetzer Hara. So if the Nachash, you might say, according to Chazal, is not really a snake, but a intra-psychic component, right? It's a emotion, it's a feeling, it's an entity inside our heads. So you might even argue, and some come close to saying this, that the man and woman described in the story of the sin are not necessarily a man and a woman, but also components of the brain, of the way we think, psychic parts of us. Okay? Not to say that the actual events didn't happen, but what the Torah is describing is much more than two people and the choices they made. The Torah is describing through the sin and through what we call the curse, the after effects of the sin, what really are the forces at play inside a person's head. One is called man, one is called woman, and one is called nachash. And Chazal say the nachash is not, is the Yetzer Hara. It's a metaphor, right? So if the nachash is a metaphor, it's very possible that Ish and Isha are also at the same point, metaphorically describing to us the basic fundamental workings of the human mind, and they're not limited to man or woman. Everybody has in them Ish, Isha, and Nachash. So, talking about the three-part brain, and this Menachem Gorkowski, by the way, brings down, there are many, I mean, this sounds familiar. What does Freud call this? The id, ego, and the superego. So, but there is, there's, he brings down this, popular idea based on Paul McLean. It's actually, if you Google this, you'll see him right away. If you Google the, you know, any part of the three-part brain or whatever, this is his idea. He describes it this way. He calls it a triune brain, a three-part brain. And the man, woman, and nachash that we're talking about really are associated with these three parts of the way we think. So if you look back, if you flip back to the psukim, and or even if you just know the story, who does the nachash begin to try to seduce, so to speak? Man or woman?
Isha.
Okay. So what is Isha? So the way it's described now, the way it's described is that the Isha is the link, she's the middle link between the higher part, called the man, and the lower part called the nachash. And don't make any mistake about this. There's man, woman, and nachash in every human being. Okay? The woman is the link. The Isha is what is called, is the word used to describe the link between the upper levels and the lower levels. The higher, the more, what we really call the person, the individual person, and the impulses of the body, which are not individualized at all. Okay. Now, Aristotle and the Rambam and the Rishonim and the Hasidic Sfarim up till today and the philosophers have all picked up on one very popular term or a couple of terms that describe the same thing in a different way. Aristotle introduced the concept of, and you've heard this, Chomer and Tzura. Okay, and Rambam uses it a lot and it's very popular. You'll hear it all the time. It's actually medieval type of philosophical language. But it's very descriptive and it's held on. Chomer is raw material. Think of a block of clay, clump of clay. And tzura is the form. So in the most simplistic sense, a clump of clay, the raw material. You could do anything with it. What's going to be with that clump of clay? Well, it depends on the imagination in the mind of the human being. It could be anything. It could be a picture, it could eventually turn into some elaborate structure. It could be anything. The shape that it takes based on human involvement and manipulation is called the tzura, the form. The raw material is the chomer. So you work with the chomer. Now, that works for a clump of clay and a beautiful vase, but that also describes the internet, and the Genome Project, and everything else, and the rocket ships that go past, you know, to the ends of our solar system and take pictures of the planets. In other words, there's material, raw material, and then there's what we do with it, our imagination, our capacity to think, to push it to its limits, our desires, our curiosity that makes us want to answer certain questions, that makes us use the raw material and shape it in a particular way. That's all part of the brain. We want to know. We want to understand. We want to understand the world we're living in. We want to understand human beings. We want to connect in a greater way. Everything man has created is tzura, form. And chomer is raw material. Now, for example, the Maharal, working on ideas that are ancient, always associates chomer with female, with isha, and tzura with man. Now don't forget, Zachar u'Nekeva baram, v'yikra shemam Adam. Everybody is a combination of Zachar and Nekeva. Chomer and tzura. Chomer and tzura. Everybody. It's not a man-woman thing. But we'll talk about why women are more associated with Chomer, and man is called Tzura. So what is, which two brains are Chomer and Tzura? Believe it or not, the Chomer brain is the limbic brain, okay? It's the emotions, it's the passion, it's the purpose. And Tzura, that's the higher, the outer brain, the more external brain, that's the one that talks about values and judgments and understanding. Now, everybody shares the lowest part, the reptilian brain, so to speak, which is the body and its impulse to survive. That's the same in everybody. That's why everybody kind of goes down the same road when they're in a crisis situation. Everybody will eat grass and everybody will run away from, you know, that's the same. It's the other areas that are actually different in people, okay? And each one is more differentiated as it goes up, as we know. So the Chomer, which we call the raw material, is associated with Isha. Because the Isha is, and that's why the Nachash only speaks to Isha. The Nachash only speaks to Isha because Isha is described as the seat of emotion in terms of giving purpose to things, making things meaningful. When something is meaningful and purposeful, then you have initiative to pursue it. You have a drive. You sacrifice for it. You see it as valuable and you're willing to invest in it all kinds of energies. That's what we do with tefillah, any type of service of Hashem. We invest in it, emotions, purpose, passion, desire to connect, all of these things. Tefillah, where you just mumble the words, you did the action, the words were said, but what came from it? We have to invest things with purpose and meaning, or we are empty. We don't like to go through actions. We don't like to do behaviors that are just, you know, rituals that have no meaning. So the concept of the Chomer here is not the body itself, but the purpose that we give to higher values. But the only thing is, once we give a higher value purpose, we need to draw upon the body and its energies and its life force to implement and to put into action, to create those things that in our mind we see as valuable. So what happens is the Chomer here, it has to go and eat, has to really value the truths that come to us really from a higher place. And then it has to draw on the physical life force to express those things. So really the question is, in whose hands will the Chomer be? In the hands of the Tzura, the higher aspirations, or in the hands of the Nachash, which is just the bodily urges? And by the way, the Nachash, the phallic symbol, the whole thing, it's all goes together, right? So that's really the question. In whose hands will the Chomer be? Because if the bodily urges, the impulses of the body, can get a hold of the emotions, then the brain is useless. The higher brain is useless. It can't even exert itself anymore. It can't impose its will anymore. The middle system is so powerful, because it gives meaning and it gives purpose and it gives a person drive and it's the reason why we do things. And it invests everything with a deep-seated psychological need and we understand that if we believe in something, we think something will solve our problems, which is something's ultimately purposeful, we'll sacrifice for it, we'll give everything for it, we'll be creative about how to bring it into, you know, how to bring it into existence. That's the most powerful part, right? And if it can get into the hands of the so-called nachash, the basic bodily impulses for pleasure, for survival, then what we end up doing is we take those impulses, the bodily impulses, for example, we're talking about Arias, the first of the Kedusha, the forms of Kedusha, an impulse, which is a sexual impulse, and then we invest it with meaning and purpose, and we create idealized situations, fantasies of how it's going to solve all other problems and make us happier and make us free and give us fulfillment. And then the brain that says, no, this is forbidden, is useless, totally useless. So the Nachash approaches only, Rambam brings this down, the woman. Because if he could get to the woman, so to speak, the emotions, the purposes, the meaning we give things, then there's the higher elements of man, what drives a man to do what's right and what's true and what God wants, is fafalim. That's why it says that the woman took the fruit she ate, and then she gave it to her husband. The Torah says one word, fatochal, and he ate it. Nothing, no fight, no resistance, not a word. She gives it to her husband, fatochal. She right, that's it, and he ate it. Done. So what happens here is the challenge is, as it is seen, and it's expressed a thousand different ways, is the tzura, the neshama, the higher ideals, the part that comes to us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's right and wrong, what's true and false, must maintain a control on the Chomer. The Tzura must define the Chomer. The Chomer is the link between the lower and the higher, the so-called the Isha. The Tzura, the form, must control the Chomer, the material, that gives it purpose and gives it meaning. Otherwise, as we said, it's wasted. So the battle is always between the upper brain, so to speak, the upper aspirations of man, and the lower. And by the way, the curse is not so much a punishment. It's an expression of reality. Hashem says to the Isha the following, El Ishech Tshukasech, your yearning should be towards the higher, the man, the Ish. The Isha, the Chomer, should yearn to be, in a sense, under the spell of or under the influence of the Tzura. But who Yimshol Bach, and he shall dominate you. That's the only way things will work out. That's what he should do. It's giving advice. It's telling you what Hashem expects. The Tzura has to dominate the Chomer. Otherwise, the human being is not a human being at all. Otherwise, what happens is, what for an animal is just impulsive and necessary, and it's only utilized up to the point that it's needed, for example, the desire to procreate, right? It's only functional to the point that it's necessary. And by the way, that's how animals work in every level. They eat until they're full. Done. It's a purposeful act. They sleep until they're not tired anymore. It's a purposeful act. They procreate until they succeed in, you know, fertilizing a mate, and then it's done. It's a purposeful act. It has no other purpose other than its obvious goal. But when for a human being who's got the higher level of the concept of needing to invest everything with meaning and purpose, and if that is kidnapped, if that is captured by the impulses of the body, then notice something unusual. There is no limit. There is no end, and there's no limit to the tava, the desire that a person has to express these type of things. And nothing to do with procreation. Nothing at all. Totally divorced from procreation. It becomes limitless. It becomes a demon that's stronger than most people. And it's invested with all kinds of false, totally, utterly false, idealized, but ultimately false, and romanticized, ideas of what it can do for a person. In the end, it destroys a person because they're not a human being anymore. They're like an animal, but worse, much worse, because there's no limit, absolutely no limit. And you see that in the world around today. There is no limit. There's just, it's a free for all. So human beings descend. So here, what we're seeing in this parsha is, first, Rashi says, Kedoshim to you, first thing is Arayos. The first thing is that middle ground, that connective point. Then comes Avodah Zarah, then comes what we eat, our body. By the way, there's another way of describing this. The nefesh of a person, Nun Pei Shin. It is also used as like a Rosh HaTevis for Ner, the fire, Psil, the wick, Shemen, the fuel. Same concept. We're a combination of three things. There's fuel, there's a wick which brings the fuel up through it, and then there's a fire that's created. That wick is the Chomer, it's the Isha. Now, is it possible that that Chazal saw Maral and these saw that the Isha is the Chomer because women are more have displayed, first of all, and seem to be more emotional and more concerned with the purpose of things. That's why it's described like this. Possibly. By the way, it's the women that didn't sin by the Cheda Egel. It's the women that had Amunah that we would get out of the tribe. It's the women that sang Shira first, right? It's not the fact that only men are, it's not a man-woman thing. In every human being are these three forces. And sometimes, as Klal Yisrael we've seen in our history, the women have invested, have understood, have been closer, have had more Amunah, have been less connected to what seems to be an impulse than the men themselves. So it's not a, it's not a, it's not divided along those lines of gender at all. But the next thing we learn is that the Nesiv Hashem brings down that Kedoshim Tiyu, Hashem tells Moshe, Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisrael. You have to speak to the whole nation. And he brings down the idea, which is so totally, fundamentally true, that having this whole orientation properly in order is not something that one person can really succeed in doing against the current of all of society. If it's not everybody together, a consensus of the community, of the nation to set up their societies like this, their lives like this, it's an overwhelming, task for one person to go against the current. In other words, we need to live in communities and in societies that have certain parameters and that don't allow for the total degeneration into the indulgence of every taiva that comes up, but rather a community with values of self-control, restraint, and all kinds of areas. He says this is something that is community-based. They said it takes a village. And there's something else here. Kedoshim to you, you should be kadosh, because I, Hashem, are kadosh. So Rashi brings down Purushim to you. Now, is that word Purushim be separated from the things that you're forbidden to indulge in, whether it be in the head, thoughts of Avodah Zarah, behaviors, emotional things, arayas, connections with other people, expression of these things, food that you eat, life, the way you take care of your bodily needs. Is Purushim separated? Is that the definition of Kedusha? Is not doing something ultimate definition of being Kadosh? Hashem is Kadosh, and it's as simple as just not doing certain things? Or doing things in moderation? Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutala? So Rav Pinchas Ben Yair, in talking about the steps that lead to higher and higher levels, he says, Prisha Mevi Lidei Kedusha. Being Parush brings you to Kedusha. It's not the same thing as Kedusha. Kedusha is not a physical action or lack of action. It's a state of being. What type of state of being? Where a person is transcendent. Transcendent from what? Transcendent from being a slave to their impulses. And rather, their life force and their human initiative is directed towards true things, to eternal things, to things of emes. That's being in a state of kedusha, a harmony between man and woman. That's the concept of basar echad, a harmony between man and woman, between tzura, you might say, and chomer, between what our emotions consider valuable and what God considers valuable and true. No discord between those two. What is beautiful in Hashem's eyes is what we want, is what we're driven, is what we want to put our effort into. And no conflict, right? So that's a state of Kedusha. It's a state of peace and tranquility and harmony and achdus. So being parish from certain things is not the same as that, but it could lead to that. And here the Nesiv Hashem brings down, v'skadashtem, you should make yourself holy, v'hayisem kadoshim. He says, all we can do is make ourselves, in a sense, removed from the lowest forms, the nachash, so to speak, that wants to kidnap us. He doesn't actually speak about the nachash. He says, all we can do is be parish. That's v'his kadashtem. You stay away from those things. That's hishtadlus. V'hayisem kadoshim, and you will be kadoshim. That's a matana. That comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That a person really can't create themselves to be in a state of kedusha. That's a godly state of being. All we can do is be parish as much as we can from averus in all three levels, and then a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives a person a sense of tranquility, of serenity, of harmony, that's called a state of kedusha, really, lack of the conflict, and a state of not being always in danger of being grabbed by, captured by what everybody in the world seems to always be, you know, falling, you know, prey to. So that comes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's a matana. V'skadashtem, we be parush. Rash says parushim to you, and then vayisam kadoshim. Then you'll find yourself at some point, maybe just for a moment here and there, maybe not till you're 70. You know, maybe even when a person's 70, just for, like, as we said, just at patches in their life and in situations in their life. You'll find yourself in a state of kedusha. By the way, in Shemoneh Esrei we say Ata Kadosh, V'Shimcha Kadosh, U'Kadoshim B'Chol Yom Yahalalucha Sela. You are Kadosh. You are Mufrash. You are not only transcendent from this world, but incomprehensible to a degree. You, Hashem, is transcendent from our mind's ability to grasp, separated, really. Not contained by anything that we know in this physical world that drives us, really. The Shimcha Kadosh, even your name, which is not you, yourself, your essence, but the little we understand about you, is beyond us. But, Kadoshim b'chol yom yahalalucha sela. But Kadoshim can praise you, like it takes one to know one. In other words, a person that's Kadosh can truly begin to understand the concept of the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, now we go into an idea that we've mentioned before, but it bears repeating. Why is it that someone who's Kadosh is the only person that could really praise a Kadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh? Kadoshim b'chol yom yahalalucha. Only Kadoshim could really praise you, a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So here's what happens. A person has a physical urge, okay? The clearest one is in Arias. This is what drives, you know, money usually, that's the main shortcomings of power, money, and forbidden relationships. These are the two shortcomings of most people. A person has an attraction to somebody that they're not married to, that they're not allowed to be married to. Okay, there's a biological there's a biological impulse. There's an emotional connection, okay? But there's a rule, usur. Okay. So what happens? The brain knows it's usur. It's up to the chomer, the isha, the link, to say no to the impulses and to be at peace with that and not be in conflict every single day, right? So where does that whole internal battle take place? In the head, in the heart. Does anybody see the pull between what the brain knows to be MS and what the body wants and what the emotions want, because it's connected, investing this bodily urge with all kinds of psychological, you know, meaning as the answer to all my problems, and it's going to give me gratification and satisfaction and freedom and expression, all these emotions, right, that gives things purpose. And we said we can use those feelings very well in doing mitzvahs and tefillah and avodas Hashem. You need all those emotions. You can't be dead and lifeless and just act without any passion attached to it. So here comes all that passion, and it's being directed towards something that's usur. Okay. So where does that whole struggle take place? Privately, hidden, totally invisible in the head and heart of a human being. Right? And when that person decides that they're not going to give in to the nachash, so to speak, right? They're not going to. And they're not going to give in to, they're going to be directed, guided by the MS, the truth, what comes from the higher brain. Then they make a choice. They're not going to go down that road. Okay? All of this is invisible. All of this is invisible. Only a person that has an intense, invisible life and that understands that the Yirah Shemayim that they ultimately display is a product of a lot of what is completely invisible to everybody else, and that they're holding back and not letting their emotions flow in whatever direction they want to flow. And so ultimately what people see is the end result of a tremendous amount of inner restraint, only a person like that can understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu a little bit. That what we see about the way Hashem conducts this world is a product of a tremendous amount of gevura, of restraint, even in the most physical way. Look, if we release the atomic energy in a dime, in one dime, and that represents an infinitesimally small proportion of the matter that exists in this universe, a dime, if we release the atomic energy in a dime, this whole planet would cease to exist. Okay, so there's so much energy with so much force that's being held back. That's just in a physical place. Imagine the energy in all the matter in the world. It's incomprehensible. And that's being held back. That's what we call gevura, restraint. What about a Kadosh Baruch Hu not punishing the billions of people that walk around all day making a Chil Hashem? When a Kadosh Baruch Hu runs this world, controls this world, can stop anything, can stop anybody, and holds back. Why? For two or three people, I'm exaggerating, a few people that are on the path of greatness, the few people that are serving Hashem correctly. And for those people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducts the world in a way that he does not interfere immediately, does not punish immediately, lets there be time for people to rethink their actions, to do tshuva, we call that chesed, patience. It applies to everybody as a whole. A lot of people get the benefit of it because they're part of humanity, but its purpose is for a few people who are growing and need time to do tshuva. That's why Hashem doesn't interfere and punish. And it doesn't work, by the way. Well, for them you should punish right away, but for these people you shouldn't. Right? It's either or. It's one or the other. Kadosh Baruch Hu conducts the world with din, which is nobody gets, you know, an inch, or chesed, where everybody gets. Those are the ways Hashem conducts the world, right? So there's so much gevura in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the 13 midos of Racham that are described, for example, in the Tamar Devora, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so patient with so much chilul, so that there'll be time for people to do tshuva. So some people will have a chance. There's a tremendous amount of restraint. Restraint in that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't impose his will upon humanity, when of course he could. There's so much going behind what we actually see as the conduct of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though we don't understand how Hashem conducts the world. So only a person who recognizes that inside themselves there's a huge, also invisible world going on of restraint, that person has a sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness too. And we mentioned this by Parshas Vayera, and this we're going to wrap up. Remember what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, and this comes from Rav Huttner and Rabbeinu Yonah. Remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram, now I know you're Yorei Elokim. Ki lo chasachta, you didn't withhold your child from me. Remember that? And Rabbeinu Yonah brings down a Gemara and the Gemara says, a person sits back, v'lo avar avera, and he doesn't do an avera. No sum lo schar, he gets schar like he did a mitzvah. Question. Which mitzvah? I didn't just speak Lashon Hara, so now which mitzvah do I get schar for? Keeping Shabbos, Hashavas Aveda. Which mitzvah do I get schar? But I didn't speak Lashon Hara. There's no positive mitzvah that is right. So Rabbeinu Yonah brings down. Now the Gemara says first of all two things. Number one, it doesn't mean I'm sitting back, I'm not killing, I'm not stealing, and I'm not committing adultery, so I'm getting all these rewards for all these mitzvahs. First of all, it doesn't mean that. It means if a person has an opportunity to sin, presented to them, and they have a huge desire to sin, and they don't, then they get a schar as if they kept a mitzvah. Still the question is, which mitzvah do I get a schar for? So Ben Yonah answers, a mitzvah in Devarim, Perek Yud. Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. There's a mitzvah, Asi Doraisa, you should have Yiras Hashem, fear of God. You know how you fulfill that mitzvah? When in your brain, in one of your brains, in your three brains, there's a conflict between the upper brain and the lower brain, and the emotions are being pulled in two different directions, and there's a battle going on, inside the person's head, totally invisible, and then a person chooses to be dominated by the tzura, by the truth, by what's emes, by what comes from the neshama, and not what comes from the body. That internal struggle, where a person wants to sin and then doesn't, is a fulfillment of the mitzvahs ase doraisa of es Hashem lekecha tira. Now, it's not that nothing happened. I wanted to sin, and thank God I didn't, so nothing happened. something very huge happened. The person got schar for mitzvahs aseh deraisa, of not refusing either to keep a mitzvah or not violating an avera. That's that. Now, we know that yira shemayim, holding back, not sinning when the opportunity comes, yira, restraint, that's prisha, that's kedusha, that's being parish. That is how we get to kedusha. So, what we're saying here is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu values the internal struggle, and it's all private, and nobody has to know. And only a person who's engaged in that, like a real human being, because there's only a few super duper righteous people in the world that don't have the conflict at all. They've somehow killed it off, and they're living in harmony. How many people like that exist? One, two, a couple of lamidvav tzaddikim, and who says they don't even have conflict? Human beings are not created like that. The whole definition of the sin and the so-called curse is exactly this conflict. This is the condition of humanity. El ishech chukasech, Bohu Yim Sholbach is saying this is the whole conflict of humanity, sin, and its description of it is that there are these three parts, and the question is where the middle part is going to be in service of. That's life. That is being described in the very beginning of Bereshis. That's everybody's role. That's what history's been dealing with. All of, you know, societies and cultures are defined in the end by how these things are expressed in various ways. Nobody can escape it. So the inner struggle between this is an act of Yira Shemayim. It's an act when we choose correctly, we're parish from the Avera. We've achieved a degree of Kedusha. And in the end, the lifetime of this brings a person to a state, finally, and to some degree, more or less. You see that as people get older, great people. Peace and harmony between the two. A dying down of the conflict. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants the person a certain serenity, a certain position of Kedusha. And until that point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu values and gives us schar for engaging in the struggle. When a person is lost? When there's no more struggle. Now, no more struggle that everything's in order is one in a million or 100 million. No more struggle that we've just given in, that's 99% of humanity. No more struggle, just give in. As long as a person's engaged in the struggle, they're alive, they're working on Kedusha, and that's Kedoshim b'chol yom yahalalu chatzal, only Kedoshim. And nobody's automatically a Kadosh. People who are engaged in trying to be a Kadosh, those are the only people that have a little bit more of a glimpse of the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in its many aspects, and the invisibility of the tremendous power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and how what we see is not a description of what's really going on, just like our neighbors and our friends, when they see us outside doing our mitzvahs, it's not a description of what's going on and what's really inside the person's head. There's too much that's hidden. So too we have to know that about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to define things by just how we see them, just what they look like. There's a whole inner life at work, all kinds of purposes and causes. And to also understand that we, just like people don't understand us truly, can't see inside, so we don't understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, we reserve judgment, we reserve questioning. Hashem is mufrash, separated beyond our comprehension, and we respect that because that's how we also are to other people. And anyone who doesn't realize this and thinks that they can sum up a person in 5 minutes, you know, either they have no inner life, so they think no one else does, or they underestimate the complexity of a human being. And as we mature, we understand that that's futile to try to sum up a person in a minute. And so we are constantly re-strengthening ourselves, constantly in this battle, but the battle itself is holy. Okay. Have a wonderful week, everybody.